As we return to our seats today, we'll be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I ask, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 24 as you return to your seats, to turn there. And here's a little bit more information as we all get back to where we were about Advent, this wonderful season that we have entered into. A word whose Latin root is Adventus, which means little more than the arrival of a notable person or thing. And for us believers in the way, the truth, and the life, for us Christians, it is a season where we celebrate the arrival of the most notable person ever to arrive, and that is Jesus Christ, our King. And we spend time each and every year, a tradition that's been practiced since 300 AD, before then even. We actually don't know the date that this practice started, but we've practiced the season of preparation, a season of reflecting, to prepare our hearts and homes for the coming of Jesus. It's a time to remember Jesus' birth. And the very reason that he came to this earth, recognizing and waiting as the people waited patiently for their Messiah, we recognize and wait patiently for his return. As we celebrate his first coming, we anticipate the coming of the Messiah each and every week of the Advent season by lighting a separate candle. Each one of these candles representing many things in many different traditions. For us, though, hope. The hope that Jesus brings. The love. The love that he gives in giving himself for us as a sacrifice. The joy. The joy that he brings. You may wonder, why the colors of the candles? Well, traditionally, you have the three purple candles, which are the kingship candles of Jesus. But then you have this pink candle, which is the candle of joy, also known as the shepherd candle. Because what is it that the angels proclaim to the shepherds? Behold, we bring you good news of great joy. And so the pink candle, the shepherd's candle, represents joy. And our final candle, peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding that Jesus brings. And then, if someone can tell me, what's this white one in the center? The Christ candle. It's the one we light Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. The one who brings us the hope, the love, the joy, and the peace. The one who bestows these virtues upon all who would believe. And isn't it a wonderful time that we can have each and every year to remember Jesus, to remember what he has done and what he has yet to do? Because Jesus' work is not complete. For as I said earlier, every Advent season that we celebrate his first coming, we eagerly anticipate and wait for that second. With this being said, our first Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle of hope. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about hope and what hope it is that Jesus actually brings to us by turning to a very peculiar passage. A very, very peculiar passage in Matthew 24. In fact, we're going to be going to verse 36. And we're going to read verse 36 to verse 44 here in just a minute. And it's just a weird passage because what this is known as is Matthew's little apocalypse. It's also about Jesus proclaiming his second coming. But they know this text as Matthew's little apocalypse. And it just seemed weird. Why would we read this text of all texts on the first Sunday of Advent? Why indeed? And then I thought about the theme verse that the Christians Women's Connection of the Church of God gave us for this Advent season, which was Hebrews 13, 1 through 2, which says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Teaching us how much Advent is about the other. Teaching us how much Advent isn't just for us, but it is for the other. And it's a time to prepare. It's a time to go and share, to go and tell, to go and live in the wonderful things that Jesus brings us to have, to share. It is a time to share hope, as our readers read this morning, Mr. and Mrs. Denny, as they read about punching those holes in the darkness. I don't know about you, but I'm a visual thinker, so when they say punch the holes, I picture just a room of darkness, punching that darkness, and just the brightest of light lighting up in it. Because in Jesus Christ, we indeed are the light of the world. And so today, we are turning to this peculiar passage, but then I saw what the Holy Spirit was doing and what it was he was speaking. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, in reading this, we have to ask, what does this have anything to do with hope? It has everything to do with hope. It is our hope. The second coming of Jesus is our hope because it is our victory. If we truly believe and are in him, we eagerly wait and anticipate. Like the Jews eagerly awaited and anticipated his first coming, we do so for his second. As Jesus teaches us a very valuable lesson here regarding his first coming and what he's presently doing in his second. And it's something that we spoke of last week when we talked about this time in between times, that we are to be prepared. We are to be ready. We are to expectantly hope. And there is the thing, expectantly hope. So often we miss out the expectant hoping that we have in our faith for all that God has in store in this life. We get wrapped up into the busyness of seasons like this. We get wrapped up in all the shopping. Who went Black Friday shopping? Just curious. Anybody brave enough to do that, to bear that? I see one hand. But we get wrapped up in all of that, in all of the commercialism of the holiday. And we're going to have a great lesson about that at our family movie night when we watch A Charlie Brown Christmas. And how so often we miss what God is doing right in front of us. Jesus tells us to be prepared. We miss the things that we hope for because we don't prepare our minds. We don't prepare our hearts thinking, you know what? God is going to show up today. God is going to move in power today in my life and others' lives. God is going to move in power on this earth. And we miss it. We so often miss it. We miss the splendor and wonder of Christmas when we don't just stop and focus. And say, God, open my eyes to see, open my ears to hear, open my heart to receive what it is that you are doing. This is indeed a strange passage for Advent, but it's riddled with Advent application and hope. Because once again, it speaks about our hope. But do we have hope? Do we have an expectant hope in what Jesus has yet to do? Many times, once again, we get caught up in the gift-giving, the parties, and we forget about what it is that Jesus has yet to do and is coming to do again, and how there is hope in this. And it is Jesus who tells us to be ready, to be prepared, because he's coming. Are we hopeful at that message, or are we scared? Are we hopeful or are we afraid? Does the season of Advent produce in our hearts and spirits hope in what Jesus has done and what he continues to do and what he will do? Does it produce hope in what he's accomplished, knowing that he is capable to accomplish everything he said that he would accomplish? Because God always fulfills his promises. Are we living in expectant hope for the day of his return? And that's the real kicker of the question. Is that a day of hope for us? Or is it a day of fear? You may say, yes, I have hope, but is it the kind of hope that Jesus gives? You may have hope in this life, but is it the kind of hope that Jesus bestows upon us through his first coming? Because the hope that Jesus gives us is not as the world gives us. And I know I talk about this every year, but it's so important for us to grasp this. Hope in our society is not what Jesus gives. In fact, hope in our society is a desire for something to happen or come about. It's a desire for something. It's not like Noah, like our passage says. Because it says in verse 37 through 38, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark." And you gotta wonder, what's hope about this? Noah built the boat in the middle of a desert, in the middle of when there was no rain. He still builds the hope. Why? Because he had hope. He had hope in what God was doing. He had hope and certitude that what God said would come to pass, would come to pass. So he got ready. He prepared because he knew God was going to do it. In each and every Advent, we're reminded of the kind of hope we're supposed to have. That expectant hope, not just a simple desire, because you know what a desire is? A desire is wishful thinking. It's a pipe dream. You know, think about the word, how we use the word hope in our culture. I hope it will rain today. The weatherman says it's going to rain, but you know they always get it wrong. And hopefully, there just might just be a little sprinkling today. Hopefully there'll be rain. It's a wishful thought. It's not. We don't expect it to rain, even when the weatherman tells us it's going to rain. We say, well, it might. It might rain. And that's how we use hope in our society. It's not an expectant hope. It's not a certain or sure hope. It's a wishful dream. I think about when I was a little kid, and every November-ish time, the Sears Christmas catalog would come to our house. I mean, and for those who don't know what a catalog is, it's a gigantic magazine. It was literally sometimes three fingers thick. And it was full of just so many wonderful things that I wanted for Christmas. And so I would take this catalog and I'd go and I would circle things. I would star things. If I really wanted it, I'd really circle it. And I would hand it to my mom and say, Mom, this is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And you know, over time I realized I shouldn't put my hope in getting these things because I would circle everything. And I would always ask for the moon. You know, the saying, whenever I'd have two options, you want this or this. And it would be pretty much the same thing. I'd always pick the more expensive thing. You know, I'd always wish for the moon. I'd always have that wishful desire, that pipe dream that it would rain and that it would come. But there was this one Christmas of Christmases, I circled the Sega Genesis. And for those who don't know what a Sega Genesis is, that was before Xbox. That was before PlayStation 4. And it was the game system to have. It was the game system to own. I wanted a Sega Genesis so bad, but I circled everything in the video game section every year. It never mattered. I just circled the whole thing, just take this whole page. And so I didn't really have an expectant hope. It was a wishful thinking. Oh, if I just had a Sega Genesis. And so Christmas morning came, and there are boxes under the tree. I ripped through them. No Sega. I felt like Ralphie from The Christmas Story. It wasn't there. And then my mom was like, but wait, I need you to come into my room. And there, hooked up on her TV, was a brand new Sega Genesis, ready to play Sonic the Hedgehog 2. And I was all in. And I want to tell you something. There is a picture somewhere. We can't find it. I've looked all over for it. There is a picture somewhere of my reaction when I saw the Sega. And it's in one of our photo albums. And for those who don't know what a photo album is, it's not something that's on your phone. It's an actual book that you would put photos, pictures that you would have developed. You'd put them into the book. Okay, I digress. The picture looks a lot like this. I couldn't believe it. I was in complete shock. I was in complete awe. I was like, I got a Sega. And I was so happy and so excited. And here's the thing. That's not expectant hope. That's not expectant joy. See, I had that wishful thinking, and I was excited. I was joyful. I'll never forget that moment. It was a special moment in my life. But that's not the kind of hope that Jesus brings us. He doesn't bring us a wishful thinking. He brings us an expectant hope. He brings us something to where we're not going to go like, rather, we're going to fall on our knees with our hands raised. Glory, glory to you, God. The day has come. The day we've waited for is here. Worship to the Lamb that was slain. That is the kind of hope. Are you going to be surprised or are you going to be ready? And the real question is the day of the Lord a day you hope for or is it a day you are afraid of? Because here's the thing, it's going to come. Jesus makes it clear through his first coming that he is capable, he is able, and he's going to come again. And I think about what the word says in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Needless to say, what God says happens. What God wills happens. It's going to happen. If God said it was going to rain to Noah, guess what? It's going to rain. And it was going to flood the earth. And you know, you think about that. That's kind of a scary thing. What God speaks to Noah. If we actually read it from Genesis 6:13-17, it says, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. That's a pretty frightful thing, if you ask me. I mean, could you imagine being Noah in this moment, hearing these words, the ultimate promise maker promising you that he's going to flood the whole earth? And he's the ultimate promise maker because he is the ultimate promise keeper. You know his word does not just fall empty. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. But yet there's hope for Noah. We can't read that without reading verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. In short, God tells Noah, I'm doing this. But I'm saving you and your family to go and do what I intended for you to do in the beginning. To carry on what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. To be that kind of restart. And we know how it works out. We look at the world around us today and it's a mess. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. But in those days of Noah, when he walked in hope and built that ark in hope, knowing that God would save him. Hope, not just a wish, gosh, I wish this works. You know, I'm wondering if Noah, when he was building that gigantic box, which that's what the ark really would have been, was this big box. I can see him thinking, I hope this works. I hope this works. But you know what? God said it would work. So you know what? I do. I do hope. And I know it's going to float. I know it's going to keep us safe. It's going to keep all the animals safe because God said. And that wishful hope became expectant hope. But it's still a pretty frightful thing. And that's the thing. Jesus' coming for many is a frightful thing. The Word of God even describes it as a frightful thing. I think of 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then you have Malachi from the Old Testament. And I want to read this from the NIV first, and then we're going to come to the ESV. But first in the NIV it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." You know, I think about what we read in the Gospel of Matthew, what we read this morning. That sounds pretty scary. It sounds pretty frightening. Imagine that happening right before you. Well, it matters where your heart is. It matters who your heart is with. It matters where your hope is. Is it in the things of this world, or is it in Jesus Christ? Because when I read this in the ESV, they make a word change here. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Dreadful? Awesome? Which is it? If you can go back to the NIV real quick. "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful," go back to the ESV, "great and awesome, dreadful, awesome, what is it?" Interesting enough, this verb in Hebrew works both ways. It can be read both ways. And you know what? I think the ESV here captures the believer's heart, where the NIV captures the unbeliever's heart. Because for those who are not in Christ, it truly is a dreadful day. But for us who know Jesus, who have hope through his first coming, because we know what he came to do, we know what he accomplished through his first coming, we have hope, expectant hope, because this is not a dreadful day, it's an awesome day. But for the whole of humanity, is this a dreadful or awesome day? Yes. Yes, it is. Which one is it? It all depends on who your hope is in. It all depends. Now think about how John ends his book of Revelation. There's some scary stuff in the book of Revelation. There's some frightful things in there. But there are some very hopeful things for those who believe. It is our hope. It is our victory. John ends that book, this frightful, scary book, with these words. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, even though all these things will happen, amen, come, Lord Jesus. John cheers on the tragedy. Why? Because it is our hope for the full restoration of all things in heaven and earth. It is our hope to be reunited with God fully, to truly be made new again. But it is also a dreadful day for many who don't know Jesus, because he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And you may be thinking, wow, Pastor, way to kick off the Advent season. Some fire and brimstone, right? That's what we need. But before we check out here, there's more to all of this, because Jesus gives hope. Jesus takes people from fear to hope. I'm sure when Noah was approached by God to build the ark, his first reaction was like, oh my gosh. And then verse 18 happens. "But I'm establishing my covenant with you." He's like, oh my gosh. Me? You're sparing me? Why me? Have you ever wondered that? Why me? Why did you save me, Jesus? It's because he loves you. He loves you so much that he came and died for you and took your place so that the punishment of sin would not be upon you, but would be upon him. If we would just simply repent and believe. Because our face on that day shouldn't be, huh? Once again, it should be, it's finally here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know if I can get up. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Glory, glory to God forever and ever. For he is God and he has made his word come to pass. Will it be a dreadful or awesome day for us? What's your hope in? Where's your hope at? Where do you rest your hope? Do you rest your hope in Him? That's what Advent reminds us to do. It reminds us where we find real hope. Not wishful thinking, not a pipe dream, but expectant hope, because we know what Jesus came and did for us and what He's still yet to come and do for us. And in this, our greatest fears can be turned into hope. I think about Mary. When the angelic messengers come to her in Luke 1:26 through 38, it says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Sorry. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overwhelm you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Before I read verse 38, keep it up there. Before I read this, though, I want to talk about how scary of a situation this would have been for Mary. And I know we've talked about this before, but it's important for us to be reminded. In this culture, in this time period, Mary could be stoned to death for being found pregnant out of wedlock, because her and Joseph had not been together, and she was betrothed, which means she was promised to Joseph. That marriage was arranged. She was Joseph's bride. And you know what a typical man would have probably thought? Yeah, she's been around with other guys. And in that time period, that was something that was punishable by death. In fact, the law of Moses actually says that any adulterer was to be stoned to death. And so here's Mary, "I'm going to have to go to my betrothed and tell him I'm pregnant." And that's a very frightful thing. This is a scary thing. But what is it? How is it that Mary responds? Verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary is moved from a very troubled, like, what is this all about, to hope, just simply at the word of the Lord, simply at the mentioning of Jesus' coming. And you know what she does next? She rushes to her relative Elizabeth to share in that hope, to share in all that God was doing. And we see Elizabeth's reaction in Luke 1:41 through 45. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Blessed is she who believed with an expectant hope, I'd like to add in there. Because she believes in the fulfillment. She knows the fulfillment's going to come. And so Mary not only has joy, she has hope. Not a wishful thought, but a certain hope. She's moved from fear to hope. I think about those shepherds in the field. When those angels show up, they are scared, it says. They are filled with fear. And the angels do say, "Fear not." And they tell the shepherds about something. They tell the shepherds about something amazing, the coming of Jesus. And you know what it is they do? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, it says in Luke 2:15, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And then we see the response after seeing what it is the Lord has made known to them in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They were moved from fear to hope at the word of the Lord, at the coming of Jesus. Have you been moved from fear to hope? Because that's the kicker right there. Do you have expectant hope? Do you have the hope that Jesus will do what it is that he said? Because we too, just like those shepherds in that field, we too, like Mary, are called to go forth and spread that hope. Go forth and proclaim that hope, as 1 Peter 3:15 shows us. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We're called to go through with gentleness and respect to punch holes through that darkness. That's gentle. That's respectful, right? The point being, does the text from Matthew 24 incite anxiety and fear in you? Or does it incite hope, expectant hope, knowing that's the day of victory, the day that our Lord comes again? Advent is a time where we reflect and remember the first coming, but eagerly anticipate his second. May we be filled with the hope. Because if we ever hope to share true hope in this life, we must first have that hope. To do what Peter says, to always give reason for the hope that is in you, there has to be hope in you. Is there hope in you today? Is there hope to share? And if so, I ask, how are you going to share that hope? How are you going to give that hope? As our theme verse says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Knowing this is our call, this is our purpose given to us by Jesus, to share the gift of hope he has given to us with all, understanding that his coming was not just for us, but for everyone, for every man, woman, and child, our neighbor, our family, our friends, our worst enemy. We are called to be bringers, harbingers of hope in this world, not of a wishful thought, but of an expectant, sure promise that Jesus has come, Jesus has won. Do you have hope? If so, how are you going to share it? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.